Good morning. If you love the Lord Jesus, say amen. Amen. You can do better than that. I'm sorry. If you love the Lord Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
Goodness sakes. Wake up now. Give me about 2 hours of your time, okay? I promise to have you in the restaurant. Just at the right time, you'll get there after the Methodists and right before the Pentecostals, okay? So don't worry about the time. We're going to get you there right on time. Didn't this young lady do a great job this morning, didn't she? Thank you. Is your name Rebecca? Okay. Rebecca, you did a good job. Thank you. And you play the violin? I was at a church in Pine Bluff, and a young man played the violin for us, and after the service, I told him, I said, you did a good job on that fiddle. You do not accuse a violinist of playing a fiddle. He was deeply offended when I said that. And I, before that time, be honest with you, I did not know there was a difference between a violin and a fiddle. I thought it was just the same instrument played two different ways. I just did not know. So you are a violinist, and you did quite well. Thank you. Thank you so much. If you would, please, take your Bibles or your electronic device, and if you would, find the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. And when you find the book of Philippians, find chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And in just a moment, I'm going to begin reading at verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Now, while you're finding the text, Philippians 2, verse 5, I'm going to take just a moment and say thank you to your pastor for inviting me to come back and to preach here again. I have been here before. This is not my first time here. In fact, I've been in this room on this will be my fourth occasion. I was here once before to preach, but I was here twice to hear Greater Vision sing. Does anybody in here know who Greater Vision is? I hope you do. You had them in your church. Come on. But I've been here twice to hear Greater Vision. And then I've preached here before, and now I'm here again to preach. And I want to thank your pastor very much for asking me to come back. I think it's a real honor to be asked to preach, to supply for a pastor. That they would have enough confidence in you to ask you to fill their spot for a Sunday. That's quite an honor. But to be asked to come back, especially me, that's really a special honor. You know, I've been asked to leave more places than I've been asked to come. But anyway, it's good to be back here at Barrel Baptist Church. And let me say, in defense of your pastor, he tried his very best. I mean, he worked hard. He tried his very best to get you this morning a really, really, really good preacher to fill in for him. He really did. But when he just couldn't get anybody else, he called me. So he did his best, and don't get upset with him because of me, okay? All right. I've given you ample time, I think, to find the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, let me just stop right there. I'm not going to preach that verse. Okay. The sermon begins at the next verse. But the reason I read that verse is because of the last two words of that verse. if you look at it closely, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, everything I'm going to read from in the rest of the verses, you need to understand, are speaking of Christ Jesus. Okay? Because look at the very next verse, verse 6. It says, who? Now, the word who is a pronoun. And those of you who are, there may be some teachers in the room that teach English. And anytime you have a pronoun, you must have a noun that it renames, called an antecedent. So if you have a pronoun, like he, there's supposed to be a person that word he is renaming. Okay, so I want you to understand that when verse 6 starts, it starts with that word who. And the antecedent to that pronoun is Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're going to be talking about this morning, okay? Everybody with me? All right, so let's pick up the reading at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now I want to make a statement. And then after I make this statement, I'd like for you to repeat that statement after me. Don't worry about it. It's simple. Okay, you ready? Jesus is Lord. Okay, let's all do it together. You got a little ahead of me, okay? You ready? I'm like the choir director. I'm going to be like the choir director. By the way, I spoke to your choir before the service started, and you may not know this, but I was asked to be in a choir once. The minister of music came to me, and he said, Rudy, he said, I'd like for you to be in the choir. And I said, Joel, I can't sing. I don't know anything about music. I said, Joel, I can't sing. He said, all I want you to do is occupy a chair and keep your mouth shut. So I was asked to be in a choir once. Okay? So I'm going to be like the choir director. You ready? We're going to say Jesus is Lord. That's what we're going to say. Are you ready? I was taught to put my hands up. You ready? I know I'm a Baptist, but I was taught when you're leading the choir, you put your hands up. Okay? All right, you ready? Jesus is Lord. Let's do it again. And do it this time. If he really is, do it this time like you mean it. Okay, you ready?
Jesus is Lord.
All right, you did better. All right, now I want to change that a little bit. And what I want to do this time is I want to add a word. I want to say this time, Jesus is my Lord. Makes all the difference in the world, by the way. Okay, are you ready? So we're going to say Jesus is my Lord. Are you ready? Jesus is my Lord. Do it again, except this time, you know, really give it to me. You ready?
Jesus is my Lord.
This group over here is better than this crowd over here. I'm going to come over here and preach. Jesus is my Lord. But why? Why? Why would I? Let me back that up. Why would he be interested in the likes of me? That's an astounding question. But that's not my sermon today. But why would I want to surrender my life to a man who lived over 2,000 years ago? Why would I want to do that? Now, those of you who've been raised in church, you've been in church all your life, or those of you who have a real present and growing relationship with the Lord, you may be thinking right now, what a stupid question. But I'll tell you something. To the world outside this building, that's a very important question. And if we don't answer that question to the folks that are outside this building, the likelihood of them surrendering their life to Christ is slim and none. We need to have a reason for the hope that is within us. We need to have a reason why we made the choice to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, allowing Him to be master, to be Lord in our life. And if we don't have a legitimate, understandable answer to that question, we're going to have difficulty convincing anybody to come to Christ. So my sermon this morning, my message, if you will, this morning, has this title: Why Should I Allow Jesus to Be Lord in My Life? Now, out of all the answers that we might give to that question, I'm going to limit myself to what Paul says in these few verses, verses 6 through 11, that I have read this morning. Paul gives us three distinct reasons why we should readily want Jesus to be Lord in our life. Now, I suggest you get your pencil and you get your piece of paper and you get ready and you write these three reasons why you should let Jesus be Lord in your life. There may be a time in this coming week when you'll talk to somebody that needs to be saved and you want to explain to them why they should surrender their life to the Lord Jesus. And I want you to have this information so that you can share with them if the Spirit leads you. Are you ready? There are three reasons. I'm going to start with, obviously, number one. Okay? So reason number one, why I should allow Jesus to be Lord in my life, is because of His person. Did you get that? Because of His person. Now, what do I mean by that? You can put this as a subtitle. Because of who He is. All right, who is He? Well, look, if you would, at the first part of verse 6. Who, now look at it, being the form of God. Who being the form of God. Who being in the form of God. Now, that little phrase tells us who He is. That little phrase tells us two distinct things we need to know about the Lord Jesus and who He is. Number one, it speaks of His eternality. You can write that word down. It speaks of His eternality. Now look at verse 6 again. It says, who being. Now, the word being there in the Greek tense is in the present tense. Now, in English, when we speak of the present tense, what we're saying is the action is taking place right now. Okay? But in the Greek language, the present tense is a little bit different. In the Greek tense, the present tense means this. It means the action is occurring, has occurred, and is continuing to occur. So therefore, when Paul says that Jesus Christ, who being, and he puts it in the present tense, by the way, folks, the Word of God is, the Bible is perfect. It is absolutely perfect in every way. And it being in the present tense is not an accident. It's not an opinion of Paul. It is the inspired Word of God. Therefore, what we see here is that what is being said in this verse is that Jesus is, look at me, Jesus is, was, and forever will be. Somebody say amen. Amen. Who being? Jesus never had a beginning. He always has been. Jesus still is. We know He died. We know He was placed in a tomb. We know that tomb couldn't hold Him. We know He still is today. Amen? And we know He always will be. Woo! Glory! No, I'm not Pentecostal. I just get a little excited about the Lord sometimes. And that's all right. Not ashamed of that. But we see here that Jesus is eternal. Now, so what? This is the so what. Nothing is eternal except God. Everything else that is had a beginning. Every one of you had a beginning. You began the very moment that you were conceived. By the way, sweet Linda and I went to California for a wedding. That's the reason my head looks so bad. I got sunburned. Now it's peeling. I don't have a bad case of dandruff, okay? But we got to drive through the city where my mom and dad lived in California. During World War II, he was stationed in California. He was in the Navy. And we got to drive through the city where I was conceived. So I was happy to go back there. But every one of us had a beginning. Jesus always was. He is eternal. Only God is eternal. Now, folks, just if only God is eternal and Jesus is eternal, then Jesus must be God. That's who He is. That's His person. He is eternal. But not only do we see His eternality, but we also, it's expressed in such a way that we see His essence. Look again at verse 6. It says, who being in the form of God. Now, let me put out this disclaimer. The word form here has absolutely nothing to do with physical shape. God does not look like us. We don't look like God in a visible sense. Think about it. God is spirit. What does He look like? He doesn't look like. He is spirit. He is invisible. The Scripture refers to God the Father as the invisible God. So that word form there has nothing whatsoever to do with physical appearance. But that word form there, now get this and listen to it carefully. The word form there means an outward expression of an inward essence. An outward expression of the inward essence. That means, look at me carefully, it says that Jesus, who being the form of God, that means that Jesus is the outward expression of the very essence of God. That is His essence. Do you want to know God? The only way you will ever know God is to know Jesus. If you do not know Jesus, you do not know God. Because Jesus is the very essence of God. Everything that God is, Jesus is. Everything that Jesus is, God is. Now everybody, look at me very carefully. Some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. But now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Jesus is not a God, suggesting that there are also others. He is not a God. He is not an inferior God. He in no way is inferior to God the Father. He is the essence of God the Father. He is in all ways the exact duplicate of God the Father. He is the expression of the essence of God. Therefore, He is God. Somebody say amen. Now, when you look at His eternality and when you look at His essence, they both say the same thing. And that thing that they say is this. Get this clearly. Jesus is God. Hello? Jesus is God. I think I taught you this the last time I was here. If I make my point, say amen. That way I know that you got it and I can move on. If you don't say amen, I'm fearful you didn't get it, and I say it again and again and again, and we'll be here all afternoon. Don't let that happen. Are you ready? Jesus is God. Why should I let Him be Lord in my life? Because He's God. Secondly, why should I allow Him to be Lord in my life? Not only because of His person or who He is, but also because of His performance or because of what He has done. Now, I want to divide, and this is in the second part of verse 6 all the way down through verse 8, and I want to divide this into two subsections. I want to deal first with His incarnation. The word incarnation means He became flesh. And as we look at His incarnation, I want to look at His attitude first there in verse 6. It says, who being in the form of God, look at it, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Thought, that's an attitude. He thought it not what? Robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? That means that after weighing the facts, his conclusion was this, that his deity was not something he had to guard or protect, that he was fearful that anything or anyone could take away from him. The word robbery there means a treasure to be clutched or retained at all cost. Jesus did not look at his deity as something he had to clutch and hold on to and protect and keep someone from taking away from him. It cannot be taken away from him. Somebody say amen. So that was his attitude. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But then not only do we see his attitude, we see his abandonment. Look at verse 7. In verse 7 it says this, but made himself of no reputation. But made himself. In other words, he has always been God. But at a point in time, he made himself of no reputation. Now, what does this idea of no reputation mean? The easiest way for me to explain that is this. At a point in time, he emptied himself. That'd be a good literal translation of that. But at one point in time, he emptied himself. Now, this prompts this question. Listen carefully. This prompts this question. What did he empty of? Number one, negative. He did not empty himself of his deity. He can't. That's who he is. You can't empty yourself of who you are. Okay? He always has been, is, and always will be God. He did not empty himself of his deity. Look at me. I don't care what you may have read in somebody's commentary. In order for Jesus to leave heaven and come to the earth, he did not empty himself of his deity. When he came to the earth, he retained his deity. He was God walking on this earth. Somebody say amen. So if he didn't empty himself of deity, what did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of certain prerogatives of deity. Where is God? God's everywhere. Okay? The scripture says you can't go anywhere and he's not there. He's everywhere. But when Jesus came to the earth, look at me. When Jesus came to the earth, he could only be in one place at one time. He couldn't be in Capernaum and Jerusalem at the same time. He emptied himself of that prerogative of being omnipresent, being everywhere all the time. He emptied himself of that prerogative. God does not experience physical pain. Yet when Jesus came to the earth, he emptied himself of that prerogative. And when Jesus was here on this earth, he experienced physical pain just exactly like you and I do today. When they whipped him, it hurt him. When they nailed him to the cross, it was excruciatingly painful. He did that, by the way, for you. He emptied himself. He made himself. Look at it now. He made himself of no reputation. That was his abandonment. He emptied himself. But then look at the action he took. And that is, he took upon him. Look at it very closely. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He took upon, here again, point of action, at a point in time, he took upon himself the form. You remember what form means? It's an essence. He took upon himself the very essence, look at me, the very essence of a slave. Does Wade ever come off the platform? I don't want y'all to run me out of here. Do you understand what I'm saying here? The Most High, Eternal God, the Creator of everything that is, the Master of everything that is. Look at me. Took upon himself the essence of a slave. He did that for you, brother. He did that for you, brother. He did that for you, brother. And even this silent crowd over here. He did that for you. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Now listen to me. And then it says, and he was made in the likeness of man. Look at me. He became a real human being. He was as much human as we are human. He took upon himself all the frailties that we have to deal with. He took that upon himself. Everybody in this room, look at me. He did that for you. He did that for you. That's his incarnation. But then I want to look at his intercession. Verse 8 says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When he took upon himself the essence of a slave and became flesh and blood like you and I are, then he humbled himself and he became obedient unto God the Father, even to the point of dying on the cross. He was whipped. He was spat upon. He was nailed to a cross. And he cried out in agony on that cross, and he died. Not for him, but for me. Why should I let him be Lord in my life? Well, number one, because of his person, who he is. He's God. But number two, because of his performance, or in other words, what he's done. He became just like me and then died in my place for me. How could I not surrender my life to him? I believe my daddy loved me. I believe my mama loved me. I even think my wife loves me. By the way, this is my wife, sweet Linda, sitting right here. She's my favorite out of the whole bunch. But none of them have done for me what Jesus has done for me. If there is any love in my life at all, it ought to be given to him. No one I have ever known or heard of deserves my surrender, my love, my life more than he does when you consider what he's done for me. I'd like to jump a pew, but I'm in a Baptist church, so I'm going to be dignified. Lastly, number three, not only should I allow him to be Lord in my life because of who he is and because of what he's done, because of his person and because of his performance, but I should allow him to be Lord in my life because of his position. And what I mean by that is because of where he is right now. Look, if you would, at verse 9, and we see his exaltation. In verse 9, it says, "Wherefore God the Father, that is, wherefore God also hath," what? "Highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." At the response of his obedience on the cross, God the Father hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. What's in a name? I tell you what's in a name. I can write you a check for all the money I've got in the bank, but if my name's not on it, it ain't worth nothing. May I say, if my name's on it, it's not worth a whole lot. But it's worth everything I've got. That's what's in a name. God hath given him a name that is above every name. But not only do we see the exaltation, but then we see the authority. Look again at verse 9. It says, "And hath given him a name which is," look at it, "above every name." Washington thinks they have power. They're just fooling themselves. They don't have power. The highest power in all of creation is the name Jesus. You know, in just a bat of his eye or a twinkle in his eye or just a word of his mouth, Jesus could put Washington out of business just like that. I had a political thought, but I didn't say it. Aren't you proud of me? He has been given a name. He has been given authority that is above all authorities. But now, look if you would, and this is the important part. Look at the confession in verses 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, look at it, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, folks, listen very carefully. Don't want you to miss this. There's a day coming. Don't ask me when that day is. I don't know. And by the way, if you ever hear a preacher who tells you when that day is, he's a liar. I don't know when the Lord is coming. I don't know when I'm going to be resurrected. I don't know when the lost are going to be resurrected. But look at me. I know it's going to be one day, everybody, the ones that got saved and the ones that didn't get saved, One of these days, everybody is going to stand before the Lord Jesus. Now, those that got saved won't stand with those that didn't. It'll be separate. But I don't care who you are. One of these days, listen to me, one of these days, you're going to leave this earth and you're going to go to where Jesus is. Look at me. And when you get there, you're going to do this. Oh, it's hard for me to do this. I'm 72 years old. Somebody might have to help me up. But one of these days, I'm going to do this without pain. One of these days, I'm going to kneel before the Lord Jesus. And one of these days, I'm going to confess that Jesus is my Lord. Just like we did earlier, except we'll mean it a lot more. One of these days, y'all pray for me. I'm trying to get up now. One of these days, and my microphone just came off my belt. Now I'm in trouble. One of these days, I'm going to kneel before the Lord. And one of these days, I'm going to say with all my heart, Jesus is my Lord. And God's going to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Look at me. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Woo! But guess what? One of these days, that man that here on earth didn't want anything to do with Jesus, that heard the preachers preach, that read perhaps the Bible or watched on TV as somebody told about Jesus, but they didn't want anything to do with that. They weren't interested in surrendering their life to Jesus. Look at me now. Listen to me. One of these days, they're going to stand before Him too. And guess what? They're going to kneel before Him. The one they rejected here on earth. They are going to kneel before Him. And guess what? They are going to confess that Jesus is Lord. But it will be too late. Jesus is going to look at them and say to them, I'm sorry. And this will break His heart. But His holiness will require it. He's going to look at them and say, I'm sorry. I never knew you. That word know there means I never had a covenant relationship with you. I sent preachers to tell you about me. I gave you a Bible and made it available to you to read about me. I did everything I could to introduce myself to you, but you didn't want me. I'm sorry, I never knew you. And He will say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. and be thou cast into the lake that burneth with fire forever and forever. Why should I let him be Lord in my life? Because one of these days, I'm going to kneel before him and confess him as Lord, whether I want to or not. And if I'll receive him as Lord in my life here on this earth, he'll save me. And he'll give me a place with him in heaven forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. But if I reject him, listen, if I reject him in this life, when I stand before him, and I will, when I kneel before him, and I will, when I confess that he is Lord, and I will, it'll be too late. And I will spend eternity separated from him, separated from his blessing, and living forever and forever and forever and forever and forever in eternal punishment. Preacher, you ought not preach that. You're just trying to scare people into getting saved. No, you can't scare anybody to get into getting saved. You're not saved by fear. You're saved by faith. But if you could get somebody to be scared, be scared enough to be saved, they'd spend all of eternity saying thank you. Look at me. Come here. We're just about through. Why should I? Why should you? Why should you? Why should you surrender your life to Jesus and allow him to be your master, your ruler, your Lord? Why? Is there a good reason to do that? Yeah. Number one, because he's God. Number two, because he left heaven and came to the earth and died for you. And number three, because one of these days you're going to kneel before him, and there won't be any doubt in your mind whatsoever that he is Lord. So if you surrendered to him now, you'll be going home to live with him. But if you reject him now, you're on your way to being eternally separated from him in a real place called hell. That's it. Would you please stand? want you to know I'm a seminary graduate. And I've studied preaching. That surprises most people. But I want you to know the hardest part of preaching to learn is how to stop. But I'm through. I've said all I'm going to say today. But I want to give you a challenge. Number one, if you've never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, and He is not Lord in your life right now, I want to give you this challenge. In just a moment when we begin to sing, if you leave where you're standing and come down here, I'm going to turn this microphone off. And if you'll leave where you're standing and come down here where I am, I'll help you. And you can surrender your life to Jesus today. And you can be saved today. And know for sure forever you're on your way to heaven. But for those of you who are in the room right now that you know you've already been saved, you've already surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, I want to say amen, hallelujah, that's wonderful. But I want to challenge you to do something. I want to challenge you before you leave this room, come kneel at this altar, or if you can't kneel, sit at one of these front benches this morning, and before you leave this room, bow your head before your Lord. Look at me. Bow your head before your Lord and say, thank you. Thank you for saving me. I don't deserve it, and I didn't earn it. Thank you for saving me. Fathers, I bow before you now, Lord. I thank you so much for this group that loves you enough to be here this morning. Lord, I pray that those that are in the room that have never been saved, that today they'll come. Let me help them so they can give their life to Jesus and be saved this morning. Then, Lord, I pray for all the rest of us that are in this room. Lord, I pray that before we leave this room, we will come and we will bow before you and simply say to you, thank you for being who you are and doing what you have done for us and assuring that one of these days we'll live with you in heaven forever and forever. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Those of you who are coming, you come on. Come right now. Don't wait on somebody else. This is between you and the Lord. If you're coming, come on. Come right now as we sing.